The subject of my talk is 1 Corinthians 15:26. Now, whether or not I'm going to speak on that, I don't know yet. We'll see what happens. I do know that I'm going to speak on a subject that I always speak on, no matter when I speak, and that is the evangel and the scope of the evangel and the implications of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And I can hardly speak on anything from Paul's letters or anything from the scriptures without somehow bringing in that subject. Now, many of you are aware that I send out a newsletter from Michigan called the Savior of All Fellowship with that title, which was established by Brother Joseph E. Kirk many years ago. And the purpose of that newsletter and that effort is to encourage others in their faith and their understanding and appreciation of the fact that God is the Savior of all mankind. Now, I was surprised recently when a fellow corresponding with Brother Abbott and myself, and also some with Jim Corum in California, wrote that 1 Corinthians 15:26 was a good verse to disprove the salvation of all. And that really was a surprise to me. Let's look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:26. I'm going to do something a little different here. Somebody brought along this 1930 edition. Is this yours, Lewis?
No, yours,
Mike, of the Concordant Version. I wouldn't need to go back this far, because the reading in the Concordant Version in 1 Corinthians 15:26 was changed in the 1976 edition, I believe. This is the 1930 edition, verse 26. The last enemy being abolished is death. The 1976 edition and what we have now says the last enemy is being abolished, then colon, or that is to say, death. The last enemy is being abolished, death. The previous edition said, the last enemy being abolished is death. Now, what's the difference? Now, if I said, the last speaker today, Jim, is going to get a pie thrown in his face. That's fairly serious. But I don't feel quite so bad about that if I said, the last speaker to get a pie thrown in his face is Jim. I said something different, because I could get a pie thrown in my face too, being one of the speakers. He's the last one to get the pie thrown in his face, but that implies that the previous speakers also had the same fate. Now, that's what this fellow was doing with this verse. The last enemy being abolished is death. That is to say, all enemies are abolished, and the last one to be abolished is death. It's the last one in a series of those enemies which are abolished. Now, the present version does not allow that kind of an understanding. Now we just say that death is the last enemy and it is abolished. And that confines the action of the abolishing just to the last enemy. It doesn't mean that the other enemies are not abolished. It just is not saying anything about the other enemies. It's just saying what happens to that one enemy, which is the last enemy. And that's what the verse is saying. Now, I wrote to this fellow and said his interpretation of the passage would not be supported by the professors and the scholars who dealt with the Greek language. And he wrote back and said, well, who would not support me in this reasoning? And I said to him in the next letter, I don't know anyone who would support you, and I quoted some of them, that point out that this verse, the word last, is describing enemy, and it's not describing the word abolish. It has nothing to do with the process of abolishing. It's just describing the enemy. It's the last enemy. It's an adjective. Grammatically speaking, it's a descriptive word on the noun enemy. He was taking it as an adverb, telling about a series of abolishing. And here's the last action of abolishing. It happens to be death that gets it. And he was taking it that way. It's not an adverb, it's an adjective, grammatically speaking, in the Greek. A.T. Robertson, the Southern Baptist theologian, says on this verse that the King James is a rather free translation. Literally, the verse says, death is done away, the last enemy. He's right. That's literally what the Greek is saying, that death is abolished, done away with, destroyed, whatever word you want to give. Whatever it is that verb is talking about, it happens to death as the last enemy. Kenneth Wiest, in his translation, this is the only one besides the Concordant version that I have found that words it correctly. As the last enemy, death is being abolished. That's the expanded version of Kenneth Wiest. Now, it may be that there are other versions that translate it correctly. Now, it's helpful to me that the Concordant version has pointed out the distinctive reading in the Greek. It's awkward. It's not good English. It's not smooth English, the way the Concordant version reads. It used to read a lot more smoothly. But you see, it avoids that difficulty. Now, that's just a little difficulty, just a little problem. And yet, it's important. Are all enemies to be abolished? What is it that happens to other enemies, and so forth? Those are questions that we should be able to get into without having to say that all enemies are abolished and death is the last one being abolished. Now, the reason all of this was surprising to me is that I had never thought of this verse at all, of dealing with this, of being able to be interpreted this way. I have just thought of it as removal of death from the universe, that it no longer exists when this occurs. And to me, it's a very vital revelation. If there's no more death, then all there can be is life. Brother Roberts over here was speaking with me this morning about how is it that the spirit returns to the living being? We don't actually have someone who has died. When they are made alive again, vivified in Christ, do we have any passage of Scripture that says that the spirit returns to them once again? I don't know of anything specifically saying that, but what we have here is very important in that regard, isn't it? Death is abolished. And so if death is abolished, what is there but life? vivification. And in the context, of course, that's the point, vivification or life. It's surprising to me the measures, the steps, the extent of manipulating of God's Word that people will go to in order to avoid believing, verse 28, that God will be all in all, or verse 22, that all will be vivified in Christ. Now, those two statements are quite clear. And so those that want to deal with this, and many of those who do not accept our conclusions about this as being actually so and true and part of the evangel and really the vital aspect of the work of Christ, how could grace be grace? How could it be the measure that Jim was speaking of last night, unless it was something that has occurred for all? It could not be, could it? How could it be that the partiality that Jim was talking about could not be charged against God unless this work of Christ is for all? And God is actually going to become all in all. And so here we have this marvelous statement about the defeat of the enemy death as the very last, most tenacious, most destructive, most horrible of enemies, and its end, and how it is eliminated from the universe. How could it be that this particular statement of God's Word is used to say that God will not become all in all? That's what surprised me. That's what really threw me for a loop. But you see his reasoning. The last enemy to be abolished is death. So therefore, other enemies were abolished. Well, the previous line said that other enemies were put under the feet of Christ. And this fellow recognized that too. And since he had the idea that enemies are being abolished and the enemies are being put under the feet, he had to mix together the two ideas somehow of abolishing and putting under the feet. And so you come up with the idea that abolish doesn't really mean abolish, and put under your feet doesn't really mean put under your feet, but something, you've got to come up with some kind of a mixture of the idea. And the mixture he got out of that was eternal torment. Now, how do you do it? You put these two things together. You put abolish. That's a verb. It seems not a very difficult word. And then you put under the feet, which is obviously a figure of speech of some sort, and you know what it implies of someone imposing power upon someone else. So we have these two things. Abolish, which is pretty extreme, isn't it? So this fellow says, abolish doesn't really mean, or destroy doesn't really mean get rid of. It has something to do with being put under the feet. It really has to do with destroying their freedom and destroying their pleasures and destroying all their wickedness, wicked hearts, and that they are now being tormented. So he mixed the two ideas together and came up with something that I know very well, was never in the Apostle Paul's mind. Now the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking here very exactly about things that are going to happen in the future. Now, we're going to have to back up a little bit more. I think I've pretty well finished what I want to say about verse 26. So I want to keep backing up until we get to the point that I'm going to speak of. If you will bear with me. Okay, we have enemies abolished. We have one enemy abolished. We have many enemies put under his feet. And then in verse 24, he says he's going to nullify all sovereignty and authority and power. Now, here the Concordant Version is not perhaps as helpful as some other version might be in this particular verb. But the Concordant Version has the concordance in the back. And if you looked up the word abolish and you look up the word nullify, you would see in the concordance that they are the same word in the Greek. Isn't that right, Lewis? They're the same word. Nullify, abolish. So all authority and power and sovereignty is abolished, we could say. I don't want to say that the Concordant Version is perfect, but I will say this, since we're dealing with grace and the Concordant Version, that if I were to be on a desert island and only have one translation or one Bible or one copy of the Scriptures of the New Testament, I would choose the Concordant Version, even above a Greek Testament, because the Concordant Version is English, it deals in my language, and it has all these little helps in it, plus the concordance. So I would have been able to find this if I didn't know it in the Concordant Version. Sovereignty, authority, and power are nullified, abolished. Death is abolished. But the enemies that are mentioned in verse 26 are said to be put under his feet. Now, I hope you can follow that. It may seem a little complicated, but it's very exact, and exact detailed things are complicated. Something is destroyed or abolished. Well, we know death is one of those things that is abolished. But we know that death is not an intelligent being. It's not a creature, is it? Death. Death is a power. Death is a strong power. It's been personified as though it were a creature, but it's not literally a creature. It's abolished. Sovereignties, authorities, and powers are powers. They're influences. They're positions of power. They're, in this context, like death, they are particular enemies which are not intelligent creatures made by God, but they are influences or positions in which creatures might hold these offices, but those are the offices or the positions that are being spoken of in verse 24. And they're done away with. That is, as though the United States eliminated the office of president, vice president, cabinet, senators, congressmen, all these various levels of power, governors, mayors, magistrates, judges, all those positions are done away with. Okay? Do you see what's happening? In the reign of Christ, in his kingdom, he's abolishing these positions and these powers. And the last one, actually, that he does abolish. And in this case, what the King James in the Old Concordant Version said, it has a truth, although that's not what the Greek was saying. But nevertheless, the last one of these positions or powers, it's not really a position, is it? But the last one of these powers is death, and it is abolished. But what happens to those individuals who hold these positions of power? Now, I take it that Paul is speaking of celestial powers and spiritual forces in this context. I may be wrong, but that's the way I see the passage. And I think that's a common way, and perhaps the most logical way to take this passage. He's speaking about celestial beings who hold these positions. Now, when Christ, in his kingdom, in his reigning, eliminates these positions, what happens to the individuals? They no longer have that position. Are they abolished? No, no. Of course not. That's not what he's saying. They are not abolished at all. They're put under his feet. That is, he's the only one who has a position of sovereignty, authority, power. They're not put in prison. They're not exhibited as defeated foes. They've lost their position. They're just citizens now, huh? Like you and me. What would happen to the President of the United States if we abolished the position of president? He's still there. He's still a person. He's still a citizen. In this case, what happens to these enemies? They are under the authority of Christ. That's simply what subjection is. That simply is what putting under the feet of Christ is. To say that putting enemies under the feet of Christ is the same as what a Roman tyrant would do with the slaves that he brought back from a conquered country is dishonoring the lordship and the rule and the reign of Christ. It's putting under the feet of Christ. Who wouldn't want to be under the feet of Christ? Everything accords. This is my point this morning. Everything accords with the evangel of grace. Every truth, every work of Christ, every revelation concerning God's plan and purpose accords with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about Paul's particular revelations that were given to him in the grace of God this morning, because all of these will have to accord with his message. And so this brother that was writing to us said in the beginning of his paper that that we need to understand all of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15 in their context. So when he said that, I said, boy, he's right on the right track. Amen, huh? That is absolutely so. And then he says, but you concordant people take verse 22 all by themselves and you never consider the context. And so I said to him, in my mind, you know, I didn't see him. Prove it to me.